Well, now for more of our spiritual food here. We know that our God is very reasonable. I titled this sermon, Let Us Reason Together. There isn't anything that he does or says or that has written in his word that doesn't have a purpose or a reason behind it. That's remarkable. It's a remarkable truth to understand that. He doesn't just tell us to go and blindly do things without trying to understand why we do them. Now there's a reason that we're here today on his Sabbath day. Actually, many reasons. We're going to talk a little bit about that, but let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, and let's look at this command that we've been given to keep the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, we'll start in verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the primary reason that we're here today, because God gave us this command to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. That's why we're here. But there's more to it than that. He commanded that this seventh day be set apart, that it be remembered, that it be different than the rest of the other days of the week. There's reasons behind that. One of those reasons is that we can come and worship him on this day, a specific day. He knew that if it was left to us, we'd probably forget about him. So he reminds us every day, or every week, once every week, that we have to take time out of our busy schedules to come and to worship him. And verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So we have 6 days to do everything else that we need, but God knew that we need a specific day. The seventh day, as it says in verse 10, as a Sabbath, a day to rest, to remind us to rest, and to remind us that we need God, we need to draw close to him. This is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, it says. It continues on, In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So this Sabbath is for everyone. Everyone needs that reminder of God, of this creator, and this opportunity to rest once a week to be spiritually rejuvenated. And let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. It gives the command of the Sabbath a little bit different. Leviticus 23, in verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Solemn, that word means set apart. It's holy. It's different. It's different than when we rest at night. It's different than when we rest after coming home from work from a long day. It's different than that rest. And that's why sometimes our rest on the Sabbath doesn't quite feel like physical rest, but it's spiritual rest. It's rejuvenation. It's away from the world. It's rest from other things. And it says here, a holy convocation. It's a gathering. A convocation just means a gathering together. It says here it's a holy convocation. So again, this is more of the reason why we keep the Sabbath, so that we have this holy time to come together, to worship God, to learn more about him. It's a public meeting with a specific purpose. That's really what this word convocation comes down to. I love that this day is intended for all of humanity, although it seems most of the world has forgotten about the Sabbath, or they don't want to recognize it. If only they knew how wonderful it was to have a day when we can rest, to get out of everything else, to come here together, to have this special meeting with our God. Now, another reason God gave us this Sabbath is it's a supplement for our knowledge and understanding of Scripture. This is a chance where we have to dig a little bit more together, even into the Scriptures. It's about educating people. God is all about education. And the Church of God has a long history of educating people. There's been colleges, there's been Bible studies, literature, TV programs, and some of these have reached all across the world with the intent of educating people about the truth. Not just telling them nice things, not just telling them that God exists, but also telling them why we are here. There's reason behind it. Again, everything that God does has a reason. And the things, when we pass along that truth to others, we should have a reason behind it. We should understand that reason. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, about the fact that God is an educator. He wants us to learn so that we can pass that knowledge on to others. I thought I'd mention the ABC program. That's something that the church continues to do, at least in a small way, to educate a few people. And then hopefully they will be trained to go out and back to their congregations and train others. But I thought I'd mention that these ABC classes are online. You can listen to them for free. They're on the website. At least most of them are online. But it's a good resource for us. We have millions of resources, from not just from the church, but millions of different Bible translations and online Bibles. You can find Bibles, at least in this country, almost anywhere. And we have to remember these resources so that we can add to what we do know, help our understanding. That's the purpose of it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at this rich tradition of teaching people and the fact that they are supposed to pass on what they know to others. We're not just supposed to keep something that we know to ourselves. Some people might catch on if they see us or hear us, you know, what we say, watch what we do, but we're supposed to have purpose behind that and go and teach people. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus came and spoke to them. He's speaking to his disciples. He gave them these instructions here, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So we know that he has all this authority. Verse 18, verse 19, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples, teach others, make other students. Teach them the same things that I have taught you," he was saying to them. Of all nations, go around as far as you can go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We're supposed to be passing along the knowledge, the understanding that we have, the commands that we have, that we've been given a chance to follow and to know. We're supposed to be passing those on, teaching others the things that we have been commanded to do as well. And here Christ ends it. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We don't go alone. We've been given this commission to go and teach. And when Christ chose his particular disciples, these 12, that were supposed to go out, at this point 11, later on at 12, he chose men who knew the scriptures. They knew, they had at least a basic understanding of what the scriptures said. And when we say scriptures here, we're talking about the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures. Sometimes people forget that you have to take the whole Bible together. Jesus Christ taught not from the New Testament. He didn't have that book in his hand. He didn't need any book in his hand, actually. But he taught from the Old Testament scriptures. He taught from the words that go back to the book of Genesis and all the way forward. It's the same story all the way through. And we need to remember that to be able to use those scriptures and help others understand that connection between the old and the new, bringing those together. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke was, if I remember correctly, I think Luke was the last gospel that was actually written. We don't read them in the order they were actually written. But Luke wasn't actually there. He gleaned all this information from other people. He went and listened to people. He was like a reporter. You know, he went and asked people questions, and people told him these stories, and he wrote them down. But we have we get some different details here. Luke chapter 24. This is right after Christ was crucified, you know, the same timeline that we saw before. And the disciples, they were astonished. They didn't know what was going on. They saw Christ die. They saw him crucified. And they didn't understand why he was standing there in front of them. I like to think of it as maybe they were in shock. When somebody's in shock, they don't believe what's in front of their face. they kind of lose their mind a little bit. That's kind of, it seems, what was happening to the disciples, and for good reason. I mean, maybe they'd never seen somebody come back to life before, especially somebody who died such a horrible death. But Christ wanted them not to focus on their shock and amazement, but he turned them back to the scriptures. He wanted them to focus on the scriptures, and he wanted them to realize that prophecy was taking place and that they had a job to do. They had to go and teach, to instruct others. In chapter 24, let's read verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the songs concerning me." There Christ points back to the scriptures, the prophecies that they read in the scriptures. And then he did something remarkable, something that we need. If we want to understand the scriptures, we need God's help. He opened up their understanding, verse 45, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Christ was a teacher himself. He taught others. And when he knew someone was ready to receive those words, he helped them to understand it. He opened their mind through his power, his Holy Spirit. So that's what we see happening here. And the words that we're inspired by God to read and to understand, these are a very powerful teaching tool, the Bible. It's a very powerful teaching tool that cannot be laid aside. We instead have to utilize it. We have to dig deeper to understand it. And ask God for that help understanding it so that we can properly instruct others. For as God teaches us, we need to teach others. We need to pass on that information. Now, one thing that's wonderful about God is that he instructs us. He gives us this understanding. And he lays it in front of us and he says, "Here, you have a choice to make." We heard about the consequences of sin earlier in the sermonette. There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for doing good as well. There are good consequences and bad consequences. But God lays these things out in front of us. He gives us choices. He wants us to be educated about the choice that we make even. Again, he doesn't just say, "Here, go and do this." He says, "This is why you should do it. This is why you should follow me. This is what will happen if you follow me." Now let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, this is a time when God was sending warnings to his people, the nation of Israel. There were two kingdoms at this time. They divided themselves. They couldn't get along. And God was expressing his disappointment in them and his anger over the fact that they had turned away from him, not just the fact that they had separated themselves, but the fact that they had turned away from him. Israel had turned away more quickly, but Judah was right behind them. And they also were going to go into captivity at a certain point. Isaiah chapter 1, the first verse sets up the story, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, concerning these nations of Judah and of Israel. In verse 2, it gets right into it. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." These are the words that are supposed to grab our attention. "For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children." He's talking about his children. This is how God thinks of his people. The physical nation of Israel, but also the spiritual nation of Israel. We are the spiritual nation of Israel. We're his children. And it says here that he brought them up. He watched them grow. He nourished them. He gave them everything that they needed. He taught them. He instructed them on what they should do. "And they have rebelled against me." In verse 3, he even goes, you know, he's talking about, well, an ox knows who his owner is. These animals, they're not very bright. The animals know where their home is. There was a story I heard once where there were some cattle. The cattle were taken by some people. This was in Africa. I forget which country. I think it was Zambia. They were taken by some people, but they kept going back because they knew where their home was. I think they were taken 3 or 4 or 5 times, and they kept going back. Because they knew where their home was. Now this is what God is using as a metaphor here, or an analogy, a story. These animals know who their master is. They know where they come from. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. They don't look around, they don't reason with God to understand what they're supposed to do and to understand that what He has for them is better than what they found on their own. Now let's skip ahead. Let's go to verse 16. In the middle of correcting His people, God continued to instruct them, to give them hope, to tell them what was coming in front of them, either direction that they went. God is always working on instructing and teaching. He continues to educate people because He wants people to choose what's right. But it has to be their choice. Verse 16, He says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean." This is what He wanted for His people to do, to remember that they had to be clean and draw close to Him. "Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Instead," verse 17, "learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And He's teaching them here. There's a verse in James that talks about pure and undefiled religion. This is the same instruction here. There's some details added in James, but it's to watch out for those who are needy, who need more than we do. To watch out for those who can't watch out for themselves. Not to take advantage, like the nations of Israel and Judah were doing. They were taking advantage of needy people. Instead of caring for them, they became selfish. And didn't take these lessons seriously that God was trying to teach them. Now, you can write that verse in James down, James 1, verse 27. You know, it says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. If somebody who is in that situation who needs something, do we go and see them? Do we go and help them to give them what they need? And it continues on to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So not only to go and do good, but also to follow God's instructions in keeping ourselves away from sin, unspotted from the world. In verse 18, God says, "Come now and let us reason together." It's wonderful. God doesn't want to just, you know, hand us instructions and say, "Oh, okay, go and do it. I don't care if you understand it, just do it." He says, "Come now and let us reason together. Let us talk about this. Let us understand what's happening here. Let's see if what you're doing is good. If not, let's make some changes." This is the God that instructs us. This is a wonderful, loving God who wants us to understand. He wants us to know what we're getting into when we decide to follow Him. And also what we're getting into if we don't decide to follow Him. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord, "though your sins are like scarlet." So He's telling them, even though you've sinned, I have a plan. Let me tell you about my plan. "They shall be as white as snow." Even though we've sinned, we have the chance to be forgiven, to be cleaned of our sins. And they did as well. They had the chance to repent, to change, to draw close to God. "Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Wool of a sheep, at least most sheep that we know, are white. They're clean. We think of wool as that pure white color. But here, verse 19, it talks about what we have to do, what God's people had to do if they wanted to have their sins washed away. "If you are willing and obedient," so we have to be willing to come to God, we have to be obedient, "you shall eat the good of the land." There are blessings associated with following God. "But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Those are the two options that He gave His people. These are the options He gives us. If we want to follow God, good things, wonderful things. But if not, then those consequences. In this case, being taken over by other countries around them, their enemies would take them over. They would no longer have their own nation, their own identity, especially in the case of Israel. They scattered all over the world. And the point of this is that God is an educator. He's a loving educator. And He wants us to learn from Him. And to pass along the things that we know. There's a proverb. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. This proverb is not only for ancient Israel, but also modern nation of Israel, the people of God. There should be instructions for all people, actually. Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. And today we had the wonderful chance to hear some of our children read some scriptures. This is part of your training. This is part of their training to learn these scriptures. But our job is to train them up in the way that they should go. And when he is old, it says, he will not depart from it. We hope that our children hear the words that we say, that we teach them. We hope that they won't depart from it. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they come back. And that's the hope that we have. But we have the responsibility to train them, to teach them, to pass along what God has given us. Our children watch everything that we do. I'm always surprised how much they see of what we do. And they also listen to everything that we say. Even if they claim that they didn't hear us sometimes, or you know, they forget things. I said, I didn't hear you, Mom. That's I forgot to clean my room because I didn't hear you say it. But they hear things that we say, and they want to be just like us. At least certain aspects, they want to be just like us when they grow up. And most of them might not admit that fact, but it's true. They want to mirror what they see. And this is true whether we're good parents or not. The good that we do, our children see that, but the bad that we do, they see that as well. And God designed it this way. He designed it to mirror His family. In His family, He teaches His children. And we can't grow without Him. Our children, our physical children, they can't survive without parents. They can't survive without that physical care, without that nourishment. But also the mental, emotional care, that education that we are supposed to give them. They can't survive. So we have to take care of them. We have to teach them. No one will learn the truth if they're not taught the truth. No one will understand it if they're not able to reason through it. That's why God made Himself available to us, so that we can reason through it. Now, we know that there's no guarantee that our children will do the right thing. Or that they'll grow up and they'll say, okay, I want to follow God. There's no guarantee of that. The Bible talks about the fact that, you know, we can't guarantee somebody else's salvation. But we can do our part in giving them the knowledge, the understanding that they need. And we pray that the good lessons that we've shown them, that we've taught them, our children, that they'll hold on to those things, that they'll remember them, that they will follow the good that we've instructed them. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We need to hear a little bit more of 1 Corinthians. I think one of the youth read the scripture. But we'll turn to it anyway. I can't remember if they read this specific verse or not, but this there's some principles here that talk about marriage. We're gonna there's one part in here that talks about it's related to our calling. And also the calling of our family and of our children. Verse 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now this is, Paul is explaining, if God calls you into the church while you're married, that doesn't mean that you have to divorce that person just because they don't believe, just because they don't understand the things that you understand. Stay married. Because who knows if they will be called? We don't know. There's no guarantee. But the fact that God sanctifies us, he tells us here that they are also sanctified. They're also watched over, because God is watching over us. He watches over our families. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. We're a family unit. In the Old Testament, the whole family was considered part of the nation of Israel if the males were circumcised. But the whole family was brought under that the lineage. You know, they were part of the nation. And here, if one of the parents are followers of God, they've been baptized, they've received God's Holy Spirit, then their children are also set apart. They're holy. Now, that doesn't mean they have God's Spirit yet, but they're set apart for a special purpose. God is working with them. He's calling them. at that time. And we have the chance, the responsibility to pass along that the understanding that we know to help God in that calling of our children. But they are set apart, they're sanctified. And it's a wonderful thought, a wonderful blessing. And we had the chance today to ask God to bless some children, to set them apart for their future. And hopefully their parents will teach them the right things, and hopefully they will remember it, and hopefully they will remember that calling from God and they will accept it. Now, if every child that learned the truth from their parents remembered it and they chose to do, follow the same instructions, if every child did that and then taught those things to their children and their children remembered, there would be an unbroken chain down through history, all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way to present day. And every child would know who God is. Every child would understand His truth, at least to a certain degree, if they accepted that calling, if God chose to call them at that time. But this chain has been broken so many times, over and over again. We've seen it with Cain and Abel. Cain broke that chain almost immediately. As soon as he was ready to make his own choices, he made his own choice, and he broke that chain of this continuing education, this instruction that's supposed to continue. But still, no matter where we are in that chain, even if we have to start another chain, we have the chance to start that chain, or to continue that chain of becoming teachers, of not forgetting God's words, of passing along the truth that we know about who God really is, about His plan for us. So we have a chance to become those teachers like God Himself. He is that teacher. He started this chain, and He wants that chain to continue. Now let's turn to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78, it's a contemplation of Asaph, if I remember correctly. We'll actually read it, and so we can find out. Now, these are some instructions given from one teacher to another. So we're going to read a few of these words here. Psalm chapter 78, a contemplation of Asaph. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, there's some, it's not clear if these are actually quotes from God. It doesn't use the capital words for my in here, but this is a teacher who's instructing these things to others. Anyway, this is the law that he has been given to give to others. Verse 2, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." These are things that have been around for a long time, these dark sayings. Just truths that we should know, that we should have heard before, the understanding that we should have. He's going to repeat some of these things, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. The things that our parents had told us. In this case, he's talking to the nation of Israel. These are things that they had forgotten, that their parents taught them, that they had forgotten. "We will not hide them from their children." God doesn't hide the truth. He has it right here in this Bible. It's there. It's written down. And here, continuing on, "We will not hide them from their children." Verse 4, "telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord." Passing along to the next generation and the generation after that, that unbroken chain, hopefully. "And His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." Remember the wonderful things that God has done. Let's teach those children, He's saying. Let's pass it on to the next generation so they don't forget. Now, Asaph was a leader of one of the choirs that sang in the temple in Jerusalem. And music is it's a very powerful teaching tool, or it can be. Sometimes we remember the lyrics to a song or a tune in a song, and we might forget a million other things, but we still remember that song that we learned when we were a child. And here we have the songs. These were given as a song, and people could remember the words with the tune, and it was a beautiful teaching method. Yeah, it's wonderful. And we have our hymns that we have, and our hymns are based on these songs, based on the scripture. And when we memorize a hymn, when we remember it, hopefully we can remember those verses that those hymns come from. We can Remember the words that we're supposed to remember, that we're supposed to teach our children. We had that one about suffering the children, suffer the children. We can connect that verse with the example of Christ taking up the children and blessing them. So it's a nice teaching tool, and this is a teaching tool that Asaph used. It's one that he had the ability to use, and he did use it. He became a teacher. He passed on these things. But he wanted to remind the present generation of the mistakes of the past so they wouldn't repeat those mistakes. And then he wanted to remind the present generation to pass these things on to the future generations so they could make better choices than the ones before them. And we're supposed to do this with our children. Parents are supposed to pass on these things to their children and hope that they make better choices than we did. And we all made our own mistakes, and we don't want our children to make those same mistakes. And hopefully that is passed along, but we have to teach them. Otherwise, they might not know what mistakes we've made. They might repeat those mistakes. Now, verse 5 here, continuing on with this psalm, for he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel. These are the instructions that God gave, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. It's something that the parents were instructed to do, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. That chain that's supposed to continue on. This is what Asaph is talking about here. It's not just so the children would remember what their parents did or remember their history, but so that they could know where their history came from and who God is. That's the important part. Asaph pointed back to God. He didn't point to their parents, he pointed to God. He did go through the mistakes of their parents in this psalm. He goes through the history, and if we had time, we could read through the whole thing. But let's read verse 7. It says, that they may set their hope in God. Again, he points to God. He's trying to give future generations hope. We have hope. If we don't pass that hope on to the next generation, they will forget about hope. Right now we have this, I think, a generation that's coming up. The next generation seems to be a hopeless generation very much. They look to their friends or technology or whatever it is, all these distractions in the world. And then they forget about these lessons that they've learned. They forget about hope. They forget about God. And they say that there is no God. This is the next generation. We need to teach our children that there is a hope. And it says, but they keep his commands. We have that hope. We learn who God is and about that hope by keeping his commands. We can't forget that. Verse 8, and may not be like their fathers. Our children are not supposed to be like us. I mean, maybe the good things, but you know, the mistakes that we've made, we hope that they don't make those mistakes. A stubborn and rebellious generation. If we think of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, they rebelled against God almost immediately. They were stubborn. They didn't want to change. A generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That was that generation that came out of Egypt. And they were supposed to pass on the stories of when God saved them to their children. Let's turn back to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. God had this plan for them of salvation, of saving them physically from Egypt. And he has a plan of salvation for us. They were supposed to tell their children about that plan, about that story, to pass along what God had done for them. Exodus chapter 12, starting verse 24. And you shall observe this thing, talking about the Passover, as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. So not just for that immediate generation. They were supposed to teach their children about it so that they could continue on doing these same things, keeping God's holy days as he instructed them. And it shall be, verse 26, it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Their children would come and ask them, why are you doing this? You know, why are you slaughtering a lamb? Why do we prepare this meal as they did Why are you keeping the Passover? Our children wonder that. They watch us as we prepare ourselves for the Passover. And they wonder why we're going to gather together. And, you know, in this case, it's a Thursday. Why do we come to church on a Thursday night? Not like any other night of the year. And we wash each other's feet. Why do we do that? And they're going to wonder why do we eat unleavened bread? Why do we drink the wine? And then after that, we have a whole week of the days of unleavened bread, the feast. Why do we do that? And when they ask us, we're supposed to have an answer. We're supposed to take that moment and teach them. And we don't shove it in their face and say, well, that's because God told us to do it. There's a reason behind that. God doesn't do that to us. He instructs us. He tells us, this is what you're supposed to do, and here's why. And we have that opportunity to do that with our children. We read verse 26, when they come to us and they ask us, why do we do these things? Verse 27, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And here it says that the people did this. They bowed down their heads and worshiped God. And then they went and did it, just as they were instructed. And they were supposed to remember that lesson of the Passover and teach it to their children. The children of Israel, the Israelites were held captive in Egypt. And they were asked about why they kept the Passover, that story, by their children. Why did God command them certain things? Why did God give them the Ten Commandments to keep? Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? And they were supposed to have an answer. They were supposed to tell that story of how God saved them, you know, how they walked through the Red Sea, how they came back, you know, they came to the other side when they shouldn't have, alive. You can write in your notes Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read that story now, but I recommend it. You know, read that story, read it with your children, and, you know, demonstrate to them that understanding that you have about why God did these things, and even connect it to the plan that He has for the future. Now, there's another verse in 1 Corinthians I was going to turn to, but I think somebody already read it. But you can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You know, it talks about no unrighteous people will inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody who doesn't follow these instructions from God is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And it gets down to verse 11 in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and it says, "And such were some of you." We heard that in the sermonette. "And such were some of you. We were sinners. We didn't understand. We were in need of that sacrifice. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were set apart by God. Justified in the name of Christ. And given God's Holy Spirit so that He can continue to work with us. So that we can become His children. So that we can have that understanding and teach more children. And when our children come and ask us, we should have an answer." Now, there were many times where God instructed His people to have an answer, you know, and to teach their children. In Deuteronomy 6, I said we wouldn't turn there, but we can go ahead and turn there. I found another verse that I like. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." We're supposed to remember these things. And then it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." And referring here to these great commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart. Fear God. We're supposed to teach these things to our children. We shall talk of them when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up. In every aspect of our lives, we're supposed to remember these commands, and we're supposed to teach them to our children in the words that we speak to them. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy now. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now for us to properly teach our children, we have to know what we're talking about. We have to know the truth before we can pass it along to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14, it says, I've got to get in the right Timothy here. 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things. So these are instructions for a young teacher who was supposed to pass on what he was learning from the Apostle Paul to his congregations. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You know, don't bother with things that don't matter. You know, don't bother with words that break down rather than build up, things that are going to cause fights rather than teach someone something that they need to know. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. In other words, be ready. You know, when God looks at you, he knows that you're doing what he says. And a worker who does not need to be ashamed. We're doing the right thing. We don't need to be ashamed about what we're doing because God sees it and he knows. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks if we're doing what's right. And it says here we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. We're supposed to understand the scriptures and understand what they actually mean, not just what we hear in this world about what other people teach. But we have to know exactly what God wants us to know. We have to be able to explain those things as well in the right time. We have to apply the right verses to the right situation. You know, the instructions for Passover are meant for Passover, not for any other night of the year, for instance. But we have to understand these things in order to be able to follow them and in order to be able to pass those things along to our children and to others. Sometimes, you know, we might be in a situation where we don't have children, but there are other children. They're watching us too, and they hear us. They see what we do, and they learn from us. They want to be just like us when they grow up. We should always remember that. Always keep that in mind. That's one reason I love the camp program. It's a bunch of people there, and they're trying to do the right thing and teaching others to do the right thing. Not that they're necessarily their own children, but you know, it reminds us that we have to be a good example to our to those who are younger than us, to those who are watching us, to those who are more vulnerable than us. They're looking for that understanding. They're looking for that teaching. And our example, I won't get too much into example because we're running low on time. We have lots of other activities. But our example is even more powerful than our words. It starts with us learning the instructions from the scripture, putting it in our hearts, taking it seriously, following it. We have to be able to apply these things in order to teach them. That our example is a more powerful lesson than even our words. That's why God, you know, when he instructed people to keep the Sabbath, he looked back, he saw that he kept it first. He gave us that example. Christ set that example of how to live in his life. Not just the words that he spoke, but everything that he did, everything that he touched. We look at that example and we see it and we're supposed to follow it. That example is even more powerful than the words that we say, but we have to have both. And we can't expect our children to actually, listen to us. We should expect our children that they should listen to us, but, you know, when it comes time for them to make that choice, hopefully they remember what we've taught them. Hopefully they look at those good examples and they remember the words that we teach them. And we relearn these words every year. We go through the holy days every year so that we can relearn. Otherwise, we'll forget. But we have to relearn these things so that we can continue to apply them, so that we can continue to draw close to God, and so that we can instruct others as we have been taught, so we can pass on these important lessons, these absolutely essential lessons to salvation, so that our children can understand that they have been preserved for something special. They've been set apart as well. They've been preserved for the life that God wants to offer them.